Good morning, everyone. How are we feeling after Christmas? We alive and well, or are we dead and falling asleep? Who knows? You look perky this morning, so it's good. It's a privilege to be with you again this morning on this Lord's Day to worship the Lord together. I mean, just singing those songs was such a beautiful thing, to sing of the greatness of our God. And hopefully we're going to look at that this morning in some depth. It's a privilege as well each and every Sunday to hear God speak to us directly to us in his word. God has a message for us each and every day, each and every time we open his word. And so if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 124. If you're up with the times or something like that and you have your phones, feel free to open them as well, or to turn them on or something and flick in your Bible in them as well. Just don't go on Facebook. Psalm chapter 124. Now, I'm just going to pray before we begin and before I read the psalm out to you. Father, we thank you that we can gather. Lord, I'm just reminded right now even of those all around the world who struggle to gather together, who are persecuted, who are hindered from gathering the way that we can in the freedom that we have in this country. Lord, we are blessed. Father, we are even so blessed to be saturated in the West, particularly with the gospel, with Bibles, with Christian literature, with sermons, with churches, and of this, Lord, we have much to be thankful for. And so we just pray, Lord, that this morning we would make the most of this gathering. We would make the most of this chance to hear from you and to speak back to you, Lord, to pray, to worship, to remember. So we just pray, Lord, that you would bless this time this morning. Lord, we are desperate and needy, Lord, that you would minister to us this morning. Really, what we are doing this morning is pointless unless your Spirit works in us. And so we look to your hand. We look to, Lord, your help this morning as we read your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to begin just above verse 1. The Psalms are interesting in that they have these little titles. So, I'm going to read out the Psalm to you. Hear the word of God with me this morning. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept over us. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be God, the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So I have a question for you this morning from the text, and that is, where do you look for help in life? Where does your help come from? In a life where the world, the flesh, and the devil are against you, bombarding you daily, seeking to steal, kill, and destroy in and around you, where do you look for help? When the world around you puts massive pressure on you to conform to its standards, to embrace its values, to embrace its philosophies, where do you look for help to stand against it? When the devil assaults you with deception and tries to undercut the confidence that you have in the Lord's saving work for you, when the devil tries to focus you in on your failures, of which we have many, don't we? Where do you look for help to resist him? When even your own body right? So it's not just the world, it's not just the devil coming against you, but even when your own body cries and yearns for things that it should not, when greed and lust and adultery and vanity and jealousy rise up in your hearts like sea currents to sweep you away, where do you look for help to say no? Are your eyes set to the hills this morning, looking to Christ as your rescuer in life and your savior in death? Another way of putting it is the reverse. Have you not known the Lord's help? Maybe as we look at this psalm together, it will be foreign to you. You will find that it does not really resonate with you or your experience. Maybe this is revealing to you that you have not known the help of the Lord as of yet. And that would be a very dangerous place to be. And I would encourage you to listen to the psalm and to reach out to the Lord this morning. But maybe you're just a Christian who in the busyness of life and in the cares of life has lost sight of the good work that God has done in you and for you. And you need to be woken up this morning. Well, I believe that Psalm 124, it might be small, but I believe it has been given as a potent antidote for those who have grown weary in the journey that they are in. This psalm is given to remind us of what God has already done in us. Has already done in us to set us, to set the fixation of our minds upon God's effort for us and Christ's finished work for us. This song is like a strong tonic that you take to get up out of your spiritual sickbed and to put a song of praise in your mouth. Because Christ Jesus the Lord has done so much for you, and we so easily forget what he has done. This psalm was given to bolster our worship, to make it sweet, to cause us to lift up our praises to the Lord of our salvation, to lift up our eyes to the hills where our help comes from. So let's dive into the text this morning and let's see what God might do in each of our hearts to remind us of his work. So if you're looking at the text, we're going to start at verse 1. Here we see that David, as the author of the psalm, poses a possibility in his mind. Verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then, and he goes on to pose what would be. David, as he composes this song, he looks back to the past and sees God who was on the people of Israel's side. God had done great and marvelous workings of salvation for his people. And David himself, even, if you know his story, the story of David, he personally knew of God's saving work in his own life. God did great and marvelous things time and time again. David knew that God had been so merciful toward him and so consistent in this. But what if God didn't intervene the way that he did? What if God had left David alone? What if God had left Israel alone? Now, this is a powerful practice to reflect upon the past and to contemplate a different situation. You know, maybe you're driving down the road and you went around a corner and you swerved a bit, you hit a guardrail and sort of stopped in the middle of the road. What happens? You immediately go, praise the Lord. You start to praise God. But also you go, what if that rail hadn't been there? What would have been? And it causes thankfulness to well up in your hearts. This kind of thing is a powerful practice to reflect upon the past and contemplate a different situation. Now, David, who wrote the psalm, is a wise king and he cares for the people of Israel. And so he writes this psalm because he wants to stimulate remembrance in their minds. The book of Psalms that we're in over the next 5 weeks was the song book of Israel. And so David wanted the people regularly to sing the psalm. He wanted them to sing this so that they would remember time and time again what God had done for them. And it is through that remembering that they would be encouraged and strengthened in the Lord. And that through that remembering as well, that they would be spurred on to praise God all the more. That when we sing how great is our God, that we would mean it. Our hearts would be full, our minds would be full of thoughts of the Lord's salvation to us and for them. David also desires to see the people worship the Lord rightly. He wants them to have rock-solid confidence in their God as they move forward in their lives. Therefore, he gets them to ask this question to get them thinking. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. As a group, they were meant to reflect upon what could have been their destruction time and time again, and how terrible it would have been. The people probably wouldn't have naturally asked this question, right? We are, and they were, frightfully forgetful creatures. Therefore, reminders are so necessary for us, crucial even, both for our encouragement, but also that we might praise God again and again. It is to our personal detriment that we forget God's help to us. They needed, and it's true of us too, that we need reminders. There's a reason why God calls his people to gather together regularly for worship like this. There's a reason. To gather together to sing songs, to hear the word preached, to pray God's word together, to have the word of God read out in the hearing of all. There's a reason that we meet together to take the Lord's Supper regularly. As often as you gather, take of this, did the Lord not tell us, that we might remember in Christ, particularly for us now, the help of the Lord Jesus on the cross. These traditions that we have, these practices that we do every week aren't meaningless. We don't do them because we're stuck. You know, we don't do them because we can't think of anything new or creative to do as a church. We do them because they are all reminders graciously given us by God that are for our encouragement and growth. So what we see here is David skillfully and intentionally calling the people of God to remember and to ponder what has been. And so he repeats the refrain because he really wants them to do this. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up. This repetition that he's using increases the intensity of what is being said. Just imagine, Israel, he is saying, where we would have been if God had not been for us. If God had not been on our side, where would we be? If God had not been among us, if he had not been leading out in front of us, if he had not been defending from behind us, then when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, that's how bleak it would have been. Now, the question is, what situation or what situations do we have in view here, or did they have in view here? Some commentators have tried to nail the situation down to singular events like the Exodus story or happenings. Some try to tie it to the exile later on in David, later on than David's time. That's for those who think the Psalms were written much later, which I disagree with. But however, it seems to me that the wording of these verses has been carefully crafted, written in very general language in order not to tie it down to just one particular event. The people are not, when they sing the song, they're not just going to think of just the Exodus or just this situation or just that situation, but rather their thinking is going to cover all of God's mighty works for them. And then as God continues to help them in the future, this psalm would then be an anthem that that God's people will be able to sing on into the future. As God continues to save them from the enemies, they will continue to be able to sing of more and more that the Lord has done. In other words, the list of salvation events continues to grow as God continues to act. Now, we see this general wording in verse 2. It says, when the people rose up against us. So, what people? Well, it's not trying to be specific, like when the Philistines rose up against us, or when the Egyptians rose up against us, or you name it. In other words, this is speaking of humanity in general, always fighting against the people of God. This is a significant theme throughout Scripture, from Scripture's beginnings to Scripture's end, right? Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we see this theme of the people of this world rising up against the people of God. Cain against Abel, Esau against Jacob, Edom against Israel, and the world against the church. This goes on and on. Men of all races and creeds were in those times and are today rising up against God's people, those who have faith in Christ. I do want to grant, however, for those who were singing the song at the time, that certain events would stick out more than others. Certain events would come flooding into their minds. Think about David. Surely in David and the people's minds, their thinking would hearken back to Goliath. We all know that story, right? That monstrous enemy who came against the people of God. He defied the armies of God. And David, as a young boy, went out in faith with the help of the Lord. David put that giant to the ground because God was on his side. God was on Israel's side. That's how they got through. The primary event, however, maybe more than David and Goliath, that would stand out for them was the Exodus. That's why commentators so quickly want to jump there. Early on as a nation, just to say the story really quickly, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt and were treated harshly and were hated by the Egyptians. They were, as it were, in the fierce grip of the Egyptians. They were in their teeth. Then God saw the people's misery as they cried out to him. And as a result, God mercifully called them out of Egypt. God was on their side. And God saved them by pouring out these mighty judgments, these plagues on Egypt. Then as the story moves on, it gets even more intense. In Exodus 14, the people of Israel have left Egypt by God's mighty hand. However, Exodus describes them as being a weak group. They're carting women, children, livestock. That they've been enslaved and for hundreds of years, the weak, the discouraged. And then Pharaoh, instead of just giving up, he decides to come after them, to get them back. He changes his mind. He gathers his hordes and he pursues this weak throng. The people of Israel, in one sense rightly, in another sense wrongly, they react with great fear and unbelief. They know that they will be swallowed up by Egypt's sword. There is no fight to be had between these two armies, right? Egypt will, as it were, rush over them as a torrent and as raging waters consume all that is in their path. Now, this is because the Egyptians had chariots. They had trained men. And the Israelites were feeble. And this great throng of men, women, children, animals. So what does Moses do? Moses, as their leader at that time, he rallied the people together. And in Exodus 14:13, he says this. It's such a beautiful little verse or two. He says, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. What a battle that is. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to sit there, watch, and be silent. And then in verse 19, it says this, that the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel, he moved out and went behind them. So the angel of the Lord was leading them to the Red Sea, and then he stops and he goes behind them. And so God stood like a wall between this feeble people, Israel, and these ferocious hordes that were pursuing them. If God were not on their side, the armies of Egypt would have slaughtered whomever they wished and enslaved the rest. Not one man, woman, child, or animal would be left standing. This song that Israel is singing at this time is stirring up these memories in their minds and their hearts. These salvation events, by the way, didn't just happen once, but they happened time and time again. Just read the book of Judges, and you will see people rising up against Israel. Then the people of Israel would cry out to God, and then God would send a deliverer to save them from their foes. Unfortunately, however, the people would forget. If you know the story of Judges, they would forget. They would forget and become complacent. And this is such a disastrous thing. That they would go complacent in who the Lord was. They would grow in their unbelief. Forgetfulness and complacency are like a disease in humankind that starts out like a subtle rash that you're not initially that concerned about. It's just small, but ends up covering the whole body if not dealt to. Forgetfulness and complacency are infectious. And so David is trying to attack this forgetfulness and complacency in the people. And so how does David shake them and today in God's word, us out of our complacency? Well, if you're looking at the text, he uses severe language to paint the starkest picture and to startle the hearer. The psalmist begins to preach to our eyes, as it were. He wants us to visualize this, and he uses imagery. He's preaching to our imagination. He compounds image upon image in these verses, graphic images, in fact, to produce grand results in us. Look at verse 3-5, and we're going to kind of quickly take this line by line. It says, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Swallowed us up. Do you hear that? This harkens back, if you know the story, to Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16, where God, in furious judgment, caused the earth to literally rip apart, swallowing up all those who had rebelled against his servant Moses. The earth swallowed up their whole families and all their possessions in a moment. Imagine this. Imagine you standing there and the earth is against you. The earth is just opening up under your feet. You have nowhere to run. It's just going to consume you that you may never be mentioned again. It's this kind of imagery that is really causing the people to remember. Then the next image is this. When their anger was kindled against us. The hatred of the world really is like a fire. That's how he's describing it here. When this fire is kindled and this hatred is kindled, it turns into an uncontrollable rage, burning everything in its path. I mean, months ago, we looked at Obadiah and we saw how Edom had been attacking Israel. I'm forgetting now, but it was something like 1,500 years. They never let go of their grudge. This is the kind of hatred of the world. It just burns everything in its path. Then look at verse 4. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Now, did you hear that repetition? The flood, the torrent, the raging waters. In other words, the people of God are like a small shrub that grows on the riverbanks. It's delicate and it's small. As the rising waters of this world begin to flood and well over the banks, the people of God are effortlessly swept away by the world. This is what it would be like if God were not on their side, swept away like a small shrub on the riverbanks. Complete and total destruction would be their lot. To give you one last picture for this bit here, put a lion and a lamb into a cage together, and one does not need a great imagination to know what will happen next, right? Take God's active protection, his sustaining power, his care and his provision for you out of the picture, and in this case, Israel's enemies would have made a swift end of them. Just like a lion in a cage with a lamb. So at first, this song may sound a bit gloomy. You think, it's focusing on the worst case scenarios. Particularly if you're a positive kind of person. The cup is always half full kind of person. The call here is to consider the worst case scenario, at least for a moment, to ponder the absence of grace. Not for the sake of pondering dark things and enjoying it, but for the pleasure of remembering good and glorious things. Praise be to God that though there are two ifs at the start of the psalm, they really are only ifs. They are like bad dreams that you can wake up from. The Lord was on their side. The Lord had not allowed this to happen. The Lord had not allowed the people to swallow up the people of Israel, but rather he thwarted the counsel of nations. God stopped their plans and he put them to flight. God stood between his people and the torrent of their enemies and he saved them time and time again. And so what happens as they remember these things? Praise springs forth from this contemplation and joy is expressed. Do you see it in the psalm, verse 6 and 7? Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. He goes from pondering the worst case scenario to praising God because God has come through for them. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord be blessed. The Lord is to be praised. That is the tone of this psalm. The psalmist is singing. Can you hear it? He goes from thinking, as it were, getting them to ponder, to praising the Lord. And he's calling the people of Israel to exalt God with him, to lift up his name. God has not given us as prey to their teeth. Praise his name. We were saved, they are singing, and he will save us again. They had been in the most peril of times. The mouth of the lion had closed around them, as it were. The teeth of this lion had bitten down, but God, their shepherd, came to their rescue. He came and he rescued them out of the mouth of the beast. They had escaped. Did you see that language? They were in a snare like a fragile sparrow. Their wings were bound. Their feet were clamped down. There was no hope. There was no way of escape. But God crushed the enemy. God smashed the traps that were coming around them. God thwarted the plans that were against them. And so they escaped. And therefore they were freed. They were free to live and they were free to praise their God with joy. Brothers and sisters, this was the song of Israel that was sung in ancient times as God saved them time and time again from their enemy, enemies and freed them from destruction. But I want to tell you this morning that this psalm, this song recorded for us in Holy Scripture is our song to sing as well. Through Christ, this is our song. We can sing these very same things. This is the song of the redeemed. This is the song of the saints of all the ages. This psalm is for all those this morning who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is our God and we are his people. He has saved us from our enemies. He has redeemed all those this morning who have turned to Jesus for forgiveness and life. And he is continuing to save them. We all know of that verse in Philippians that God will finish the good work that he has begun in you. This is good news this morning. I believe this morning that God, through his living word that we are looking at right now, is graciously bidding us to remember his saving work in our lives. I want to ask the question, believer, how often do you remember what the Lord has done for you? How frequently do you sing to the Lord and praise him in your hearts and speak of him to those around you and bless his name in everything that you enjoy? How often? I want you to ask that question. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, if it had not been the Lord who was on your side, where would you be? Where would you be if God had not sent his son into the world? Sure, you might be able to get through life unscathed from being slaughtered by someone. Sure, maybe you can make lots of money, but where would you be ultimately, brothers and sisters? Put it this way, do you remember where you were before the Lord did his work in your life? According to Ephesians 1, we are told this, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Before God intervened, if you're a believer this morning, if you've put your trust in Christ, before God intervened on your behalf, you were caught in the snare of the devil. You were captured by him to do his will. You were following the world. You were swept along by its torrent. You were mesmerized by its extravagance. You were addicted, trapped to your sinful desires, and you were unable to overcome your own flesh. Where would you be if God had not been on your side? Think about it. If Christ had not descended into the world in the person of Christ to save you, where would you be? But praise be to God that for us who have put our trust in Jesus, that those really are only ifs. Through Jesus Christ, God has broken the snare of sin. Through Jesus Christ, he has put the death blow in your adversary, the devil, who rises against you consistently. He has overcome the world and pulled you from its raging waters. For you who are in Christ, God has done and is doing so much. Do you remember this? Are you thankful? Are you singing? Is your heart worshiping the Lord for all his help to you? Do you know that God is on your side? Do you know who he is for you now as a believer? We forget these things as well. Do you know that he is on your side? Do you know that he is your surety? Do you know that he is your savior, the captain of your salvation? That he has fought for you and conquered your spiritual enemies? He is your advocate right at this moment, standing before the Father in heaven, praying for you, interceding for you, that your faith may not fail. He is the one who has obtained for you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places now. He will comfort you in all your hardships to come, and he will strengthen you for the journey ahead. He is the one who will guard you from every temptation of the devil that is going to come against you in the future. And he is the one who will bring you safely home to heaven's shores. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us join in with the same chorus that the saints have always been singing. Our help, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. Amen. Who made heaven and earth. We have confidence because Christ is the Lord. And he has won the victory, has he not? We have trusted in his name. And we know we are safe. And I want to say for those who do not know Christ this morning, who have not trusted in him, know that he bids you to come. He bids you put your trust in him today, and he will be your help. He will be your help. He is a sure savior who will save you from every enemy and ensure your journey right through to heaven's shores. The psalmist wants us to remember this morning, are we doing that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the holy scriptures that you have given to us, Lord, to remind us week by week, day by day, hour by hour of who you are, what you have done, that remind us of your character, your goodness, God, that you are a mighty and a merciful Savior. Father, we pray that this morning you would be at work in each one of our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, may you help each one of us to remember. May you wake up each one of us, Lord, if we have been distracted by the cares of this life, by the concerns of this life, Lord, by the things that we have and the things that we do. May you wake us up, Lord, to continue to look to you and to continue to give you the worship and the praise and the honor that you deserve. And Lord, I pray for those that do not know you this morning that you might reveal yourself to them. Lord, I pray that you would be at work in all people this morning for the praise and glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.